Our reading is Acts 4, 15 through 22. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that they spread it no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and from them that they go and speak no more in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man that was healed was 40 years old, on whom this miracle had of healing was performed.
Hope you leave your Bibles open to the book of Acts and back up one chapter to Acts chapter 3. You may have noticed in the news this week about the man who flew into the IRS building. I found it interesting to think about that in light of what I want us to talk about for a few moments today. Because basically a man committed a terrible atrocity. He did something awful to get a message that he wanted to get across. He wanted people to listen to what he had to say, and so he did something terrible to be able to do it. I find an interesting contrast between that and what we find discussed and dealt with in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Because what we find, especially in Acts chapter 3, is we find two men not doing something terrible to get their point across, but doing something triumphant, doing something beautiful at the gate called Beautiful, and something wonderful. And then taking advantage of that wonderful thing to tell people about the power and the grace of God. As we look over in Acts chapter 4, we're going to find the Jewish leaders in uproar. And the Jewish leaders are trying to stop what the apostles are doing. But it's back in chapter 3 that we find the event, and more specifically, the sermon that stirred them up. The sermon that they didn't let Peter finish. And see, the reality is it's not just that a miracle was performed. It was the sermon after the miracle that stirred up the religious leaders. Today I want us to think for a few moments about the second sermon as found in Acts chapter 3, verse 12 and following. It's the second sermon we have recorded here in Acts. It's the second sermon specifically recorded as having been preached by Peter. Not his second sermon, but the second one that's written down for us in this wonderful, wonderful book. And as we look at this second sermon, I want us to think about three key ideas, three points to ponder. We'll use the letter P as our memory glue to kind of attach them to our thoughts. But I want us to think about power, I want us to think about prophets, and then about promise. And I believe these three ideas, power, prophets, and promise, give us the layout, the outline of what Peter tried to say in this very, very important sermon. For those of you visiting with us, we're focusing on something to believe in this year, and we've been studying through the book of Acts. And I believe this is a sermon in Acts chapter 3 that was designed to give the audience something to believe in. We look in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And while he was clinging to Peter and to John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power and piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release Him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now I want us to think a little bit about the emphasis on power in that particular section of the sermon. And what I want us to think about is the power of Christ and the power of a contrast as Peter lays it out in this portion of the sermon. As we think about the power of Christ, I think of three things that stand out to me. One is, I think about the power of humility. I want you to go back in time, if you will, to Mark chapter 9. I believe it's around verse 34 thereabout. And I want you to think about what was taking place. The apostles were arguing over who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They had an ongoing fight amongst themselves as to who would have the prominent position in the cabinet of Jesus when He became King of Jerusalem, King of the earth, overthrew the Romans. They all wanted to be in positions of importance and power. And so they argued over who ought to get the prime position in Jesus' cabinet. I want you to take that and contrast it with what you see here in Acts chapter 3. Man, if there was ever a time to bring attention to themselves, if there was ever a time to get the glory, if there was ever a time to be noticed, I mean, they had thought about having the position of prominence before, now it was here. They played a role in healing a lame man who's been in this condition for over 40 years. His whole life he's been in this condition. Everybody knew him. Everybody that went to the temple passed him day after day as he begged for alms. In fact, in chapter 4, the religious leaders would say, "We can't deny a miracle has been performed." And so if there was ever a time for them to get the glory, to get what they argued about back in Mark chapter 9, this was the time. But when the crowd gathered around them, they gathered around changed men. These are men who are on the other side of the cross. These are men who are now on the other side of the tomb in the resurrected Lord. These are men who have now received the power of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. These are not the same men they were back in Mark chapter 9. And this time there are men of humility who say, "Don't look at us as if we did something. The power is not in us. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ." If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 6, I want you to notice something that you might slip over without paying enough attention to. But in verse 6, when Peter and John were healing the lame man, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I have I give to you." And listen to what he says. "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Peter didn't just say, "Arise and walk." He didn't say, "Take up your bed and walk." He said, "I want you by the power of the name of Jesus and in the name of Jesus to have the bones in your legs and ankles restored, and I want you to stand." And the name of Jesus is going to be a constant theme all the way through Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And we're going to come back to it next week. But he says the power is not in us, showing their humility. He says the power is in the name of Jesus. And I want you to just imagine the cringes that go through the political leaders, the Jewish leaders that are in the crowd and would hear about this. They thought they had gotten rid of the Jesus problem. They thought by putting Him to death that that would take care of His influence. But here He crops up again. They just can't keep Jesus dead. Because these men are now saying all over Jerusalem, this man walks by the power of a dead man. By the power of a man they crucified, by the power of the man they thought they got rid of. But also this section emphasizes the power of faith. If you look in verse 16, it says, on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. In the original text, the word comes actually isn't there. It actually says the faith which is through Him has given Him this perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, it emphasizes the power of faith. And it's not talking about the faith of the lame man. Because I want you to remember, if you go back to the first part of Acts chapter 3, the lame man didn't think he was about to be healed. The lame man was asking for alms. The lame man thought he was about to get some money or some food. Peter responded and said, I can't give you what you want. I don't have silver and gold to give to you, but what I can give you is the ability to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's no evidence the man had any faith in Jesus. He was just told by a man walking by that he thought was going to give him some money to walk, and so he stood up and his legs worked. I think the emphasis here is rather not on the faith of the man, but on the faith of the apostles. If you go back to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, you may recall that the apostles were struggling to be able to cast out some demons. And as Jesus spoke to them, He said, these only come out by faith and prayer. The problem in the casting out of those demons was not the ability of God to work to make it possible. The problem was a lack of faith on the part of the apostles. And so what I think the emphasis here is on the fact that this man was able to walk not just by the power of Jesus, but because two men named Peter and John believed in the power of Jesus. And so when they said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk, they were putting their trust in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They were putting their trust in the power of the name of Jesus. And when faith combines with the power of God, amazing things happen. Here we find humility, faith, and the name of Jesus coming together, and something amazing took place. But what I also find of interest is that Peter used the power of contrast. And I just want you to notice some contrast, five contrasts that seem to stand out as you look through this passage. The first contrast is found in verse 13, where it says, God glorified Christ, but the Jews crucified Christ. In verse 13, it says, Pilate, a ruthless, wicked man. I mean, by any account, historians that you read, he's one of the most wicked leaders you could ever have. But it was ironic that Pilate, this wicked leader, sought the deliverance of Christ, while the Jews sought the death of Christ. He presents Jesus as the holy and righteous one and emphasized that they traded the righteous one for the reprehensible one. He emphasized that Jesus is the one who was the source of life, that Jesus brings life. Barabbas was a murderer who brought death. They traded the life giver for the life taker. The Jews murdered Jesus, he says in verse 15, but God raised Jesus. In other words, sometimes I can see what something is by seeing what it is not, by the contrast. And he by these contrasts, he said, I want you to look at the fact that Pilate behaved better in the trial of Jesus than you, God's people, behaved. That God is at work glorifying Christ and raising Christ. Instead, you're betraying Christ. You're denying Christ. He used a couple of different times the idea that you disowned Him. He's one of your own. He's one of your people. He came as a Jew among Jews. He came as your Messiah and your King, and you disowned Him. And Pilate treated Him better than did you. And in so doing, with each contrast, like a hammer striking the head of a nail, He was driving home His point. He wanted them to see their sin. The next section, He emphasizes the prophets. And what He basically does is emphasize that everything that happens and everything that is happening in Christ Jesus was prophesied from of old. He says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from the ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" As we look at what he says and talks about and emphasizes there, he's taking them back to the Old Testament. He's emphasized, first of all, that the power to bring about change in this man's life was the power of Jesus. But he's also letting them know the power to bring about change in their lives is the power of Jesus. He now wants to help them to see that what is happening connects to the message of the prophets of the Old Testament. That this is God's will. This is fulfillment of God's prophecies. And so what he does is he lays out that all of this was revealed by the prophets. The prophets revealed that Jesus would come. The prophets revealed that He would suffer for the people. That all that is taking place is according to God's plan and God's will. He also emphasizes that refreshing is coming. And he talks about refreshing and renewing. And he calls on them to repent so that refreshing will come. And he points to a time in the future when renewal will come, when regeneration will come. A couple of things come to mind. I think in the first instance when he talks about refreshing, he's talking about what happens when a person accepts Jesus Christ. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, he said, "Each of you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is my belief that the forgiveness of sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit is parallel with refreshing in this passage. He says, "Repent and return," which parallels Acts chapter 2 when he says, "Repent and be baptized." And here he says, "Do this so that the refreshing may come from the Lord." The refreshing that comes when we're forgiven of our sins and God's presence comes into our lives. And so I think we have a parallel between Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2. But he also points to a day in the future, a day of renewal. And he says that Christ is coming. Christ is going to return. He's coming back. But for the time being, He is staying in heavenly places until it is time for the renewal. And I guess what I was reminded of there is that things are not yet what they were meant to be. And things are not yet what they will be. You've often probably heard it said that when we go to Genesis, we see paradise lost. When we go to Revelation, we see a vision of paradise regained. In other words, I think that in Acts chapter 3, Peter is tying into that idea. Now see, these Jews, they had their own picture of how things were supposed to be. They expected a Messiah who would come and reign on a throne in Jerusalem, overthrow their enemies, and give Jews preeminence all over the world. But their concept of what it was supposed to be was not God's concept. Jesus Himself had said in John chapter 18 before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Peter says, the renewal, not that you intend, but he says the renewal that God intends is coming someday, and that renewal will come when Jesus Christ comes back. And so having laid all this groundwork, having said that what is happening is by the will of God, that refreshing can come in your life if you'll but change, that Christ is going to return, and when He returns, renewal will come. On the basis of that, He says, you need to repent and return. You need to make changes in your life. Now, I want to think about that. Remember, where does all this happen? This happens at the temple. Peter and John are going to the temple. They see a lame man at the gate, beautiful. They heal the lame man. The lame man, after he's healed, won't let go of them because he's so grateful for what they've done for him. And a crowd begins to gather. Who are the people in this crowd? They're probably people who came to the temple to worship. These people are probably some of the most faithful and dedicated Jews in Jerusalem. Okay? They're here to honor and praise and worship God. So these dedicated and faithful Jews are excited about a miracle that they see has been performed. And so they gather around these apostles, and the apostles say, "You are sinners. You are lost, and you need to change. Just because I'm in a place of worship, just because I'm going through acts of worship, just because I'm singing and praying and reading Scripture, doesn't mean I'm right with God, and doesn't mean that I don't need to make some changes." And maybe it would be if Peter were here today with us at a place of worship. Maybe he would look in our lives and our hearts and say, "Repent and return." But he not only says that they need to return, he reminds them that the prophets have been talking about this from beginning to end of the Old Testament. But the prophets also said there was another prophet coming. And it alludes back to a promise, a statement made by Moses back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 15, when he said, "A prophet like myself, one like myself is coming," is what Moses said. And so what he says is, Jesus is that prophet. And the one who does not heed that prophet will face destruction. So he emphasizes what the prophet said and then helps them to realize the great prophet is the one they put on a cross. In the final section, I want you to notice what he says in verse 25. "It is to you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." God made a promise through Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, and the quote here that we find in this sermon is specifically from Genesis chapter 22, when the promise from chapter 12 is repeated and a little more detail is given. And he says, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. God said He would send one to bless the world. Christ is that one. If you'd like to read a fuller discussion of how Christ is the fulfillment of the promise to bless, sit down sometime and read the book of Galatians, especially Galatians chapter 3. But he also says that not only is Christ the blessing, but change is the blessing. Is change easy to do? Do you like it when you have to change something? If somebody changes the order of worship, it's interesting. If you change the least little thing, somebody will get upset about it. You know, if we change anything about our routines, it's hard for us to take. We don't like change. My guess is that most of us don't view change as a blessing. But what he says is, here's how Christ blessed you. He blessed you by turning you away from the life you were living. He blessed you by bringing about change in your life. And we need to understand that when Christ changes a person, it's not a small change. It's a life-altering change. It changes everything about us, from our status with God to how we look at the events of everyday life. And so He says, He blessed us by changing us. By first of all changing our relationship with God, by taking our place and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. But also by changing the way we live and how we treat those who are around us. Peter wants the people to believe in Jesus. And so he emphasizes three things about Jesus. Jesus is the one with the power to heal. Jesus is also the great prophet promised in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 15, the one that they need to heed. But he's also the promise to honor. In other words, they honor Jesus because Jesus is evidence that God honors His promises. And so because He has the power to heal, Peter says, believe in Him. Trust in that power to heal. Just as the apostles trusted when they said, by the Jesus of Nazareth, walk, so we're called to trust in Him. And likewise, as He is a prophet to heed, He is saying to the people of Jerusalem, listen to Him. You can imagine in the background Him saying, you listened to the religious leaders last time. When they were filtering through the crowd during Jesus' trial, and they were saying, put Him to death, put Him to death, crucify Him. And you listened to them, and you shouted, crucify, crucify. He said, stop listening to them. The one you need to listen to is the prophet God promised. He's the one to heed. And because He is the fulfillment of God's promise, honor Him by repenting and returning to God. Would you take out your hymn books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? This past week, a lot of folks probably noticed that Tiger Woods made a public announcement acknowledging his affairs and asking for forgiveness from a lot of different people. One of the things that stood out to me in that particular speech was he talked about his Buddhist faith and that he had been raised a Buddhist by his mother. And he talked about how he had left his Buddhist roots and how the implication seemed to be that if he had stuck with those roots, then maybe he wouldn't have done the things that he did. He forgot what he said, what he was taught. It may be that if he had followed some of the teachings of Buddhism, he wouldn't have committed adultery on his wife. But I'll tell you this, he wouldn't have been saved. The message of Acts chapter 3 is that the only name that has the power to heal, the only prophet that we need to heed, the only one who is the fulfillment of the promises of God is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And no other person, no matter how good some of their teachings may be, and no amount of attending worship, no amount of singing songs and praying and reading Scripture like all those people going to Jerusalem that day is going to save us. The only thing that can save us, the only one who can save us, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if we want salvation, we need to express our faith in Him and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins, and then spend our lives, whether it's in our relationship with our spouses or with our next door neighbors, living by His teachings. Because He's the only one who was sent from God, and He's the only one that died on a cross for our sins, and He was the only one who was resurrected by the power of God. And He's the only one that can make a difference right now. If we can help you in your relationship with Him, please come as we stand and sing.